You're okay, honey. Come here. Come here. Come here. Here it is. Here it is. There you go. See? Was that a real owie or a fake one? If your parents or grandparents, you know that there are real cries that you need to respond to, and there are fake cries, right? A little bit of whining sometimes, huh? Jesus wants us to continue in his word and to so prove that we are his disciples by loving as he has first loved us, by being so close to Jesus that we get caked in his dust and people say, that looks like Jesus, in our words and in our deeds. They taste the goodness of God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The psalmist wants us to hear his song and to sing with him, that it is well with our soul. Is it well with your soul? And if so, how so? You see, having the Lord of hosts with us and the God of Jacob as our fortress or our refuge doesn't mean that storms won't come our way. It doesn't mean that we will be somehow free from calamity or suffering. But it does mean that no matter what we face, we'll never be alone. God has said, I will be with you. I will not be absent from you. I will be present with you. And God has said, I will be for you and not against you. This is important because God's name, ego eimi in Greek, but in the Old Testament, Lord in all capital letters, is a name that simply means I am. I am who I am, for whom I choose to be. I may choose to be for you today, but not tomorrow. I can do as I please, and I'm beholding to none. Such a God can only create fear and trepidation. Luther understood that angst. How do you satisfy the wrath of a righteous God who hates sin and punishes sinners? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God binds himself with a promise. It was on Mount Sinai in a burning bush that God appeared to Moses, and Moses said, who are you? And God said, I am. I am who I am, for whom I choose to be. It was also on that mountain that God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to his beloved people that he had set free from Egyptian captivity. And the Ten Commandments begin with this word of promise. I am the Lord your God. You see, God has bound himself with an oath, a promise, a testament, a new testament in the blood of his son Jesus. He has decided to be with you, not absent from you. He has decided to be for you and not against you. That's why Luther wrote his favorite, famous Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. Yes, the old satanic foe has sworn to work us woe. With craft and dreadful might, he arms himself to fight. On earth, there is no equal. Because the Lord of hosts is with us, does it mean that suffering or calamity or sorrow won't come our way? But it will never have the final word for you. Because the final word for you is God's Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and raised for the forgiveness of your sins. That is why the prophet Jeremiah, speaking the word of the Lord, says, behold, the days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant, a new promise, a testament not written on two tablets of stone, but written on human hearts. My covenant, the original one on two tablets of stone, which my people broke though I was their husband, says the Lord. But the new covenant, the new promise, the testament in the blood of God's Son, Jesus, will be written on our hearts, and no longer will someone need to say, you need to know the Lord. Because everyone, from the greatest to the least, is going to know the Lord. Precisely because God has decided to remember and to forget. I will remember their sin no more. I will pardon their iniquities. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still, the psalmist says. Be still and know that the Lord is God. What does that mean for us as we travel, as we journey, as we follow Jesus, our Master, Lord, and Teacher, our Savior, as we follow as His disciples? We live confidently, knowing that He has already obtained the victory for us and has given it to us. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You've got to go through it. And it's not because we're going on a bear hunt. A children's book, you remember that one. We're going on a bear hunt? We go together as the body of Christ, and God promises to go with us. Psalm 46 is a psalm of trust, and we hear another psalm of trust, Psalm 23. The Lord of hosts is with us, and in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Hebrew word is amanu, from which we get the name Emmanuel, Emmanuel, with us. God has decided to be with us and for us, not against us. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even there, God is with us, not abandoning us and leaving us there, but taking us through it. And I shall dwell. And you shall dwell. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The final word, God's last and best word for us, is Amanu. I have chosen to be with you through my Son Jesus in the ordinary elements of water, where the word comes and makes of it a holy sacrament, and of those who are washed into the death and resurrection of Jesus, a holy people. In the ordinary elements of bread and wine, where God puts His word in those common elements, and we receive the body and blood of Christ given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, a foretaste of the feast that awaits us. From 1618 to 1648, in Europe there was the 30 Years' War. There was a town in Germany called Eilenburg. It was the home of a Lutheran pastor by the name of Martin Reinhardt. It was in the year 1636, when Pastor Reinhardt buried 5,000 of his parishioners. You see, Eilenburg was a walled city, and when there were constant attacks by the Swedes, the people, the Protestants, would come for refuge to this walled city of Eilenburg, and it became so crowded that eventually it became compromised and contaminated. There was a famine and there was a terrible plague. 5,000 people lost their lives in 1 year, 1636. All the other pastors had fled the city, but Pastor Martin Reinhardt stayed there, ministering to God's people. He kept a journal And in his journal, he talks about the people that he would bury. One day alone, he had 50 funerals. An average of 100 funerals every week for the year. And he had other ministry responsibilities, and he was caring for his own family as well. And in the midst of all of this suffering and sorrow and grieving, he sat down one day to write a poem for his children. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. You know that Thanksgiving hymn. How in the world can a person give thanks to God when you have 5,000 funerals from your parish in 1 year? Because we know that the Lord is with us, for us, not against us, not absent from us. That's why Luther could take Psalm 46 and write, "A mighty fortress is our God." And I have sung those words with tears streaming down my eyes, wondering if when that test of faith comes, I'll still be able to sing those words. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, spouse? Though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. Luther knew what he was singing about. He knew what the psalmist was singing about. Psalm 46 is a psalm of trust that says, go ahead and take your best shot. Because I know that there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The Holy One is in the midst of her. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. God utters his voice, and the earth melts. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You have to go through it. And God is the one who carries us through every storm, difficulty, challenge, or suffering that comes our way. Paul says, we suffer with Christ so that we might also be glorified with Christ. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. The Gospel of Matthew begins with a word from an angel to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. His name will be Jesus, Savior. He'll save God's people from their sins. And you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. So that at the end of Matthew's gospel, the resurrected one who has not just some authority or most authority, but the one who has all authority, can give a great commission to his disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of all people everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep, to treasure, to hold on to continue in, to abide in the Word of God. You can't have somebody else, as wonderful as Ava is, hold the Word for you. Jesus says, if you continue in my Word, holding on to it, you are truly my disciple. And you'll know the song, "A mighty fortress is our God." It will become a confession. It will become a proclamation, a declaration of the hope that God has placed in you through the Holy Spirit. And the psalm of trust will also become your song of confidence as well. St. Paul, in the 8th chapter of Romans, says, "In everything God works for good, for those who are called according to his purposes, to his beloved, whom he has justified, sanctified, and glorified." And then Paul asks a poignant question. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all good things with him? We are regarded as sheep for slaughter. But absolutely nothing, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. absolutely nothing. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Martin Luther was reading and translating and teaching on the book of Romans, and the verse that haunted Luther, that he hated, was Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of salvation, the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith alone. The righteousness of God in Romans 1:16 terrified Luther. He hated it because he knew that a righteous God could not tolerate anything less than righteousness. A God that hates sin and punishes sinners. And try as he might, Martin Luther tried to placate God, tried to satisfy the wrath of God, tried to be good enough, but always fell short. And then Luther, in what he calls a towering experience, had the scriptures open to him as he continued in the Word, holding on to the Word. He suddenly realized that what God requires, God also gives. The righteousness of God is a passive righteousness, not active on our part, but passive on our part. God's grace is God's gift of faith for you, which comes through the hearing of the Word. It's all mercy. And suddenly, that which Luther hated became that which he embraced and loved with all his heart. Those who are righteous live by faith, which is God's grace. Luther said it was like the gate of paradise that opened for him. The gate of paradise. That we are justified as a free gift. Pastor David Wendell at the Iowa Mission District said some people are nervous about discipleship, even though it's the Great Commission of Jesus. And some people want to make it into a new program of legalism or works righteousness. And Pastor Wendell's response was this: discipleship is not works righteousness. It is the gift of salvation. It is the inheritance of those who are saved. Since the Son sets you free, Jesus says, because the Son sets you free, you're no longer a slave. You're a son, male and female. You're an inheritor of God's grace and of the kingdom which is yours forever. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In 1828, Horatio Spofford was born. He was born in New York, and then as he grew up, he became a lawyer in Chicago. He was friends with the likes of D.L. Moody and other prominent evangelists of the 19th century. He was a man deeply devoted to the scriptures and to following God and to serving Christ. When he was 43 years old, in 1871, there was a fire in Chicago that eliminated like 3.5 miles of the city. Loss of life, loss of property. Horatio Spofford and his wife Anna lost everything. And yet in the days following the fire, he didn't worry about his business or his law firm. He and his wife were found taking care of others who had survived and were in need of help. Little by little, he started to build up his law firm, his legal practice again. And then in 1873, he heard that his good friend D.L. Moody was preaching revivals over in Europe. So he decided it'd be good for him and his family to travel over there. His wife, four daughters, and Horatio were to leave on a French steamer. But then there were problems in the law firm, so he needed to stay behind and take care of things. He did. And in the Atlantic Ocean, the French steamer on which his wife Anna and four daughters were on board hit a British ship, and the French steamer was down, sunken in the water in 12 minutes. Anna held on to her youngest one that was 2 years old and had her other three daughters near her. And eventually, she lost all four of her daughters. It took 10 days before they could get to Wales and she could send a telegram to let her husband know that she had survived. The telegram, a simple message, saved alone. 46 people survived, 226 perished. Horatio Spofford got onto another ship to travel over and be with his wife. And when they got to that place in the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship said, "This is where the French steamer went down. This is probably where all four of your daughters were drowned." It was then that Horatio went into his cabin on that ship and penned the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows blow, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." D.L. Moody said that when he met in Wales with Anna and Horatio, that their grief was beyond imagination, and yet so was the depth of their faith, clinging and holding on to the one who promises to be with us and for us when all of life collapses and falls apart. They came back to Chicago. He started up with his law firm again. God blessed them with two daughters and a little son, a boy named Horatio Jr. He was working with the YMCA and also was an elder at the Presbyterian Church. And when his son Horatio was 4 years old, he got scarlet fever and his son died. And the people at the Presbyterian Church said, "All this calamity, you must have done something wrong. You need to repent and confess your sin." And Horatio said, "It is well with my soul." He had in his office that telegram, "Saved alone. I trust the will of God." Eventually, the Presbyterian congregation forced Horatio and Anna to leave. They traveled over to Jerusalem because he always had an interest in archaeology. And then in 1888, at the age of 60, Horatio died. Throughout his whole life, he continued to sing his song of trust. Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. "The days are surely coming," says the Lord, "for I will remember their sin no more." God chooses to forget. Since the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If you continue to hold onto my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples. May we follow with this gift of faith that God has implanted deep in our hearts. Is it well with your soul? It is well. Amen.